Last week we talked, talked about hiding God's word in our heart, and I had a sheet of 17 verses. If you didn't get one, I've got more copies of this. It talks about the 17 verses and then the transitions between them, how they kind of connect, and how you can use them. But this is the thing. The Calverts have agreed. They said, hey, we need motivation and to learn these verses. And so the verses I have on this sheet are in the English Standard Version, ESV. You can learn them. You can just redo it in a different version if you want. Go to BibleGateway.org or Bible.org, and you can just cut and paste whatever version you want and make your own. But anyway, anyone who memorizes these verses and can do all 17... the last Thursday of May, we don't have TNT. That's finals week. We have TNT the week before, and then finals week, we don't have it. But that Thursday night of finals week, over at the Calvert's house, we will have a wing party for those people who memorize the 17 verses. And if you've never had Breyer's Wings, you're missing out. He's got every outdoor cooking thing you could, it is phenomenal. So, it's worth it to come together and for us to celebrate together. Now, you don't have to do these 17 verses. You can choose another 17 verses, but this is the thing about those verses. I talked to Breyer, and we feel like they need to, if you're going to do a different 17 verses, then they need to be 17 verses all from the same book that go like a chapter in a book, like going through 17 verses together, so you're memorizing a big chunk of a book. And you may want to do one of the chapters that I'm going to speak on a little bit tonight, because it's a cool one to have down. But you don't have to. You can choose another. But 17 in a row, and if you can do those, then we're going to be eating wings that Thursday night, and I'm looking forward to it. So you can come up and grab these afterwards if you weren't here last week, or you didn't get them, or you lost yours. Okay. The question tonight is, who's in charge? And when I say that, I mean, really, who's in charge? Who's in charge of your life? In a real way. So, like, just really, realistically speaking, who's in charge of your life? Carter, who's really in charge of your life? God? Okay, is he really in charge? So, whether you, like, you can choose whatever you want to do tonight, right? I mean, is he going to make you choose what time you're going to go to bed? That's you. Is he going to choose what you do tomorrow? No. Yeah, no, that's you. So, I mean, in the day in, day out practices, okay, then who does determine what you do tomorrow? Do your parents? Do they control what you do?
Kind of,
but I love picking on Carter. He's fun. They kind of do, but, okay, do you have to go to school? Yes. Okay. But if you go to school, could you skip school if you wanted to?
I guess. You
haven't ever thought of that? Who's done? Who's skipped school before? Oh, Francesca had her hand up.
I thought you were saying who's thought about it.
Oh, who's thought about it? Okay. Who's actually skipped school before? Now, can anybody really keep you from skipping school? Like if Carter, if you got a wild hair and you said, okay, I'm going to skip school, could anybody stop you? Maybe if somebody sees you, but if not, you can skip school. Mrs. Grimes could stop him, only if she saw him. Okay? You could skip and get away with it. Now, there may be some consequences, but the reality is you can pretty much pull off what you want to pull off in the way you want. I was talking to another young man. He's 15, and I was asking, okay, who's in charge of your life? I mean, who is your mom? Is your dad? And he's like, not really. I mean, I can do what I want to do, and he can, and he does. Okay, but the Lord's working on him, in a phenomenal way. God's working, and he's moving. And I see him moving. But I was talking to him, who really controls you? And he's like, I really can do whatever I want. If I choose to get good grades in school, then I will. If I don't, I won't. I don't care about the consequences. I'll do what I want to do. And so the question comes back, who really is in control of your life? Okay, now, when you reach say 19 and you're in college, or if whether you go to college or not. You know, you may go into career, you may go start working or whatever. Who's in charge of you then? Yourself? Like, you can go to class or not go to class. There's nobody that's really going to come get you. They don't have a college class. Like, right, Tanner? You can do whatever the heck you want in college. For the most part, there's certain things. If you break a law, you may go to jail. But there's people that break a law all the time. I mean, who's really in charge of you? Who really is? Go to this next slide. Look at this picture. Okay, this is from Norman Rockwell. He painted this picture. Okay, tell me what you see in this picture. What's going on? What's the whole picture about? What? Staring in a mirror? What? Looking like her mom. She wants to look like who? Is that her mom? It's a girl in a magazine. Okay. What else do you see? A doll. What's the significance of the doll? She wants to be perfect like the doll, maybe. She's kind of thrown the doll to the side. The doll is kind of thrown to the side. What's at her feet? Makeup, a brush. Okay. She wants to be a woman. Jolie, got it. Now, looking at her face, what do her hands tell you about her? She's what? Itchy? I don't think so. Insecure. What'd she say? She's posing maybe a little bit, but her hands, she probably is. And Aiden says she has really big feet. Okay, which I thought the same thing. With her hands up, okay, Hannah or Rachel? Thank you. Hannah said she looks insecure, and that the hands kind of show an insecurity as she's looking in the mirror. She looks like, okay, it's time to grow up. I want to look like the person in the magazine. So the question comes back, who's in control of her life? What fear? The culture, what the culture says looks good. Who's in control of her life? It fear, the culture, expectations of others. She's wanting to look like somebody else. I mean, all this is going on in her, and you got to ask the question, who's really in control? Who's calling the shots? And we have to ask that of ourselves. Who calls the shots in our lives? What causes us to make decisions? Why do we choose this or that? And a lot of times it's things from others, it's fears in us, it's wanting to be included, accepted. But when you start talking about who's in charge, we naturally, as humans, we move to this next slide. You know, if you ever fill out a name tag, hello, I'm in charge. You know, that's I've seen people write that before. I mean, it's just people have this idea, hey, I want to be in charge. Or you have the coffee mug on your table, I'm in charge here. And we all like to feel like we're in charge. We like that sense of power. There's something that just breeds in us. Like, yeah, I kind of like being the one controlling the shots. And sometimes we don't want to be, but a lot of times it's like, whoa, this is fun. I like being in charge. Telling my little sister or little brother what to do. You know what I'm saying? When the parents leave the house saying, you're in charge. Yeah, listen to her, you know, and do. So it just fuels something in us. And we even go to this kind of a lot of times, you know, you're not the boss of me. You ever had a little kid say that to you? I have. Put their hands on their hip and say, you're not the boss of me. And you just want to smack them because you're like, yes, I am. You just don't know it. If it's your own child, that's one thing. But if it's somebody else's child, you're like, I can squash you, you know? But how many times have we said that, even to our brothers or sisters? We just do. It just comes out in us. Now, let's go to this next slide. And we all know what it is. Geppetto, he forms Pinocchio. He creates Pinocchio. He paints him. He makes him. He loves him. And obviously, Pinocchio comes to life and says, hey, if you do the right things, you'll become a real boy, the fairy that gives him. And so anyway, Geppetto loves Pinocchio. It's his only son. He's never had a son. He's like, oh, I want the best for you. But what's Pinocchio? He starts going to school and saying, I don't want to go to school. I want to do what I want to do. And he ends up going and being, you know, a puppeteer. He goes on the road. He thinks he's going to make a lot of money. And he sings, I got no strings to hold me down. And then he's thrown into a cage. And then he realizes, I got to get out of here. But then these guys came up and said, hey, you got to go to Pleasure Island. That's where you got to go. You don't have to do anything anybody else says. You can do your own stuff. Whatever you want, you're in charge. You're in control. You'll have fun. And then we see kind of a result of what happens at Treasure Island. Let's watch that.
Lively there now. We haven't got all night.
Where'd all the donkeys come from?
Come on, let's have another.
And what's your name?
Okay, you'll do. In you go. You, of course, will bring a nice prize. All right, next.
And what might your name be?
Alexander.
So you can talk.
Yes, sir. I want to go home to my mama.
Take him back. He can still talk.
Please, I don't want to be a donkey. Let me out of here.
Quiet! You boys have had your fun. Now pay for it.
Boys? So that's what... Pinocchio! Hear that beetle talk? You'd think something was gonna happen to us. Conscience. Nah, fooey. Where does he get that stuff? How do you ever expect to be a real boy? What's he think I look like? A jackass?
You sure do.
Hey, you laugh like a donkey. Did that come out of me? Oh. Huh? What the... Help! Help! Somebody help! I've been framed! Help! Please! You gotta help me! Be a pal! Call that beetle! Call anybody! Mama!
Well, first of all, that is a traumatic clip. If you think of little kids that watch this, I mean, they're screaming for their mom. I mean, it's a cartoon, but good gosh. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I was freaked out. It was major. Obviously, we see what's going on at Treasure Island, the Pleasure Island. They think, yeah, I'm in control. I can do whatever I want. They're going around smashing windows, and there's this fun, this excitement to do whatever you want, and there's really no consequences because I'm in charge. And what you get is, no, they really weren't in charge. It was a perceived being in charge, a perceived being in control. And that happens with us as humans all the time. That's the way most humans live their lives. We think we're in control. We think we got it going on until something happens, until you get one of the flu, you know, that Nora flu. Anybody got that? The stomach virus thing. It takes a hold. Like my son got it, and I'm telling you what, for 24 hours he didn't control his life. That stomach bug controlled his life, and there was nothing else he could do. He had no control. And you come into those times. Another time like that. Next slide. Back in 2004, there was a tsunami that hit, and it was on Christmas Day, 2004, and it hit in the Indian Ocean, and it hit a bunch of places. There were over 250,000 people killed. I was watching this, and we even get it in some of the tornadoes coming through. All of a sudden, this world we think we have in control, we realize, wait a minute, I'm not as much in control as I thought. And when I watch this footage, it's just amazing. We're going to play that too. Matt, you can go ahead, and we're going to watch a little bit of this tsunami, one of the islands, what happened, and then I'll talk a little bit about it afterwards. But it's pretty sobering when you watch this stuff and the reality of it.
Koh Phi Phi, what an island. Just paradise, an absolute beautiful paradise.
We're basically just trying to decide how we're spending the last day of our honeymoon.
Should we drink a couple cocktails and hang out by the pool, or should we go on a speedboat and enjoy the day? Things were good. Things were very good.
Everything was normal up until the time where we just got on the boat and then all the water disappeared.
Plötsligt så försvann allt vatten. Och nu så står alla båtar som ni ser här helt strandsatt. Sara, hon ser glad ut ändå.
You know, as a stupid tourist, thought this was quite funny. And I kept filming. It took maybe just a few minutes from the time that the water disappeared and then it started coming back again.
På bara 20 sekunder så kom det ungefär 4 meter vatten. Helt jävla sjukt. Vi hann liksom knappt ta oss upp på stranden innan jag...
This power, this huge power just squeezing our ankles. We start first walking from the beach, and just seconds later we need to run. People who was maybe just 10, 15 meters behind us, they were totally trapped. And then you heard some serious screaming.
We started hearing people screaming and running.
When I first heard it, I thought they were all really excited to be on the island, and I just thought it was kind of a bit excessive, to be honest.
I thought it was a terrorist attack. I thought there had to be something going on. It had to be terrorism. We hurled ourselves over the lobby desk and ran into a back room.
And then the next thing you know, it happened.
Started getting so loud that we had to scream to each other, and we were screaming, I love you, I love you. And I looked at Will and I said, this is it, isn't it? And just as the room erupted, he screamed, no, this isn't it.
The whole room imploded, and We were in pitch black, going around in a washing machine.
Oh my God, look at the waves coming! Clear out, people! Clear out! I hope no one was out there! Oh my God, look out! Get in the room, get in the room, get in the room!
Most waves come in and go out. This one didn't stop.
TVs floating. Oh, mattresses. Oh my God, this is a devastating. We're not going anywhere today.
It just came across the island. It was picking up everything. I mean, there was nothing that that wave couldn't pick up.
We can feel the whole building just shaking. It's like an earthquake. You can't really understand what you're seeing, because just like 30 or maybe 60 seconds earlier, you were down there on the ground, running. And now it's maybe 10 feet, 3 meters of water covering the whole island.
And that's just a little bit of it. You know, person after person was killed. There's stories, families. I mean, and it looks like, yeah, there wasn't this huge wave. It was just this gush of 10-foot wall of water, and it would just take people away. And there's an older couple that was trying to make it through, and another guy was trying to get them, and they just, you know, and the devastation of life and the different, they just had a bunch of stories. But you look at this picture, and like he said, 30 seconds ago, we were just walking on that beach. And he's like, in 3 minutes, half the island's destroyed. All these bodies are just dead. And, you know, from people not even, because a lot of them weren't in hotels. You saw that one building just crash down. If you were in a smaller building, it just went. And the couple that went into the room, they got sucked out to the ocean. And her pelvic was crushed, and his collarbone was crushed because of all the stuff in the water, and they thought they were going to die, but they got sucked out in the ocean, and there was a boat that came by and picked them up. But just like that, the thing you think, and these people, like the tourists especially, they're having vacation. It's Christmas. They're having vacation. They're in control. They've got money. They're going to an Indian island somewhere. They've got it going on. And they are taking life by the storm and getting out there and enjoying life, all that life has to offer. And the next thing they know, boom, you know? And the one guy didn't even have a clue. He says, I guess we're not going anywhere today. It was an understatement. He still didn't even understand what was going on. He saw this and said, oh, you know, it's going to mess our day up a little bit, and maybe we'll get out next week. But they didn't even understand the devastation that was happening, some of the people even in the moment of it happening. There's a perceived control that we think we have on life, yet we didn't birth ourselves. We were born. We had no control over that. Nothing. We will die. And really, we don't have any control over that. Somehow, if we're safe, or we think we can create safety, and we can to a certain extent, but you can be as safe as you want, and then boom, something happens. You're like, whoa. I mean, and not to be morbid, but I'm saying, and you may be 98 before you die, and that's considered, that's awesome by the world, but you still die. I mean, you don't have a control over that. You can't stop that from happening. There's so many things you can't control. The weather, we are controlled by so many other things, yet we think, I'm calling the shots. I'm controlling the shots. Let's go to Scripture and look at this. What about us in Scripture? Romans chapter 8, phenomenal chapter. If you want to work on memorizing a chapter of the Bible. This is an awesome one if you don't have it. And maybe doing the first 17 verses or around about that time may be something you want to do because it's just incredible stuff. But let's look at this scripture. Those who are dominated or controlled by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And this verse number 8, just whoa. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. You guys, anyone who doesn't know the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross and has not had their sins forgiven and the Holy Spirit in their life, they are deceived. They're like out, you saw that island before the tsunami came in. It was beautiful, beautiful blue water. It was a great vacation spot. Everything seemed cool, awesome. But then the reality, that was a perceived awesome, because just 30 seconds, in 30 seconds, their whole life was going to change or end. They had no clue. And people who don't know Christ, they have a perception that they're okay, that everything's fine. Or people who believe about Jesus, like, yeah, he's the Son of God and he came and died for people's sins. You can still believe about that, but not have salvation, okay? But it's a misperceived thinking, I have a control on life. But it's not true, and it's so perilous. And I think about that and think about people who are lost. And it's just like they're walking around the beach. They have no clue the tsunami's going to come in. And when you surrender to Christ, it's like you go up into this scaffolding, this hotel where you're at the top, and it's made out of concrete, and it's secure, and you're fine, okay? Or even better, he's the helicopter, and you jump in the helicopter, and you know, you're up here, and you're seeking to save people and go grab them and pull them out of the water. That's what we as Christians are. But how do you know whether you're deceived or not? How do you know whether you're truly walking in Christ or controlled by the Spirit or controlled by the sinful nature? How do you know? Let's move on in the scripture. Let's go to Romans 8. Well, back up one. That verse 8, that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. The scripture makes it very clear. If you don't know Christ, even if you do all these good things, it doesn't please God. And a lot of people say, well, yeah, but they're good people and they're doing incredible things. They're doing good things. Look at all the money they're giving. Look at the people they're helping. But what the issue is, their sin is still on them. And everything that they're doing, it's not to the glory of God because they don't recognize Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So everything they do is ultimately for their betterment. And they are saying, I'm the one in control. I'm going to put my money where I want. I'm going to help who I want, and it's going to please me, and it's going to bring glory to me in some way or prevent me from being guilty. Or you see what I'm saying? That's why people who don't know Christ, they don't know they're not pleasing God. They think they are. And they think that when they stand before God, they'll be able to please Him because of all the good things they've done. But the Bible clearly teaches against that. We can't do enough good things. One of the footage, one of the video cameras in watching this tsunami came in, a person had a video and they zoomed in and there was a guy standing on the beach. Everybody else had run and this guy was standing on the beach. He's looking at the way, it doesn't look that big, this swell in the water. It doesn't look that big, but it's huge. And this guy on the beach is thinking, it's not that. Everybody's running. They're being, you know, overbearing. They don't know what's going on. And all of a sudden, the video shows it, and the water just comes in, and, you know, he's gone. I don't know if he survived or not, but more than likely not. With all that water coming down, just crushed him. And that's what's happening. People think they're going to stand before God and say, hey, He's all loving. He'll accept me. Look at all these good things I've done. But because of sin in their lives, it's going to be a tsunami that hits them. And they had no clue. Boom. They thought, oh my gosh, because they missed it. They thought, oh, he's going to judge by my good things. But the scripture teaches that he doesn't judge by that. And we'll move on and look at where the scripture takes us. Now go on to Romans 8, the next scripture. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. He's talking to the church in Rome that he's writing to. He's talking to Christians in the church. And so he's saying, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. So those that were Christians in the church that he's writing to, he's like, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you're not controlled by the sinful nature. And remember, and he puts this in parentheses, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. The tsunami is going to wipe them out unless they awake and they get out of this perceived thing that they're in control and realize, I'm out of control, my sin, I need Christ. So verse 11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. So what he's saying is, if you have the Spirit of God in you, it's not about all these good things you're doing. If you've surrendered your life to Christ and truly embraced him and repented of your sin, then you are controlled by the Spirit. Even if you do bad things, the Spirit is going to convict you and draw you back to the Father. And it's not based on the good things that we do, but there's a change that will happen in us that he will bring about that we can't make happen. So you're like, well, am I really, if you've surrendered to Christ and he's your Lord, then yeah, you may still do fleshly things, but the Holy Spirit's still drawing you and changing your heart and your life and pulling you out of that. That doesn't mean you're controlled by your sinful nature anymore. You're controlled by the Holy Spirit and you have forgiveness of sin. But if you don't have that, then you don't. And he will bring in life. Francesca is going to come up. You can go to that next slide. She's going to share with us her story, a little bit of her story. Okay, we're on. Here you go. You don't have to use that. It's up to you.
Hi, guys. Okay. So my life before God was dry. I didn't feel like I had a calling, and I was simply getting by. I was lost, and during most of sixth grade, I didn't know that there was anything better than what I had. However, now I understand John 3:16 perfectly, and I know what God did for me. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. This is how it happened. God brought me to be sorry for my sin through the X-Zone PCB retreat in seventh grade. The first night, something just clicked inside me, and I realized that the way I was living was wrong, and I couldn't go on anymore without Christ. I guess that night was the first night that John 3:16 really sunk in my head. So I surrendered to Christ that night. In seventh grade, I'd like to think that I completely trusted God, but reflecting on it now, I know I didn't. There were things I still wanted control over, and I kept the control instead of letting God take control. The Lord has done some amazing work in me the past couple of months to bring me to this place where I'm finally in the process of trusting him more than ever. My bad. Okay.
Just restart that part.
The Lord has done some incredible work in me this past couple of months to bring me to the place where I am in the process of trusting God more than ever. When people come to trust God, it is usually the result of some dramatic event that has taken place in their lives. However, that wasn't the case with me. One day, over this past December break, I was sitting in my room thinking about the upcoming winter retreat that I wouldn't be able to go on. I was just thinking about the things that I would be missing out on when I began to feel someone's presence in the room. I realized that it was God calling me to spend one-on-one time with him, something I hadn't had in months. So I put in my headphones and I put on some of my favorite worship music and just sat listening to the lyrics and praying to God. And as I was listening to the words, I could hear God pretty much shouting for me to trust him. I've had a lot of trust issues over the past 2 years. Long story short, I didn't trust any of my friends nor my family. My relationship with God was non-existent. However, because I didn't trust my friends enough to talk to them and my non-Christian family had no idea I was struggling, I held it all in. Trusting God was something I always considered to be difficult. I never wanted to give my whole life over to God. I still wanted control over things like having free time, but not doing a quiet time, sleeping in instead of getting up for church. I was still full of excuses. As 10th grade started, I found I didn't have time for anything. School completely overwhelmed me. With taking my first AP class, I found myself staying up till 2 in the morning, getting only 3 hours of sleep, and still having so much work to do. On top of all the AP work, I had all my other classes. And when basketball season started, I had cheer about 4 times a week. I wouldn't get home from games till at least 10 and still had a bunch of homework to do. I didn't have free time anymore, and if I did, I spent it lying around doing nothing. I literally hit my breaking point. I couldn't find balance between cheer, school, and other activities. I was failing so many assignments that I got to the point where I no longer cared. On top of all this, my relationship with God was on the rocks. There were multiple days in school where I would just break down crying because I couldn't do anything else. For whatever reason, on that day in December, God had awoken me to the idea that trusting Him would make everything okay. I didn't necessarily have to rely on retreats or TNT for God to do amazing work in me. I had decided to just fall back and trust God completely. My life is basically like that trust fall skit I did last week. Yes, falling back and completely trusting God is scary, but when you do it, it is so worth it. I had had so much stress in my life that all I wanted to do was get rid of it. So I just fell back. And now, my life is incredible. Yes, there are still days where I stress out, but I know that God will make it okay. So instead of flipping out, I pray to God, asking Him to let me just trust Him completely. After that, everything turns out okay. And if it's not okay, I know it's not the end. It doesn't matter how far back God is standing, or if He's not where I think He needs to be. I know He's got me, and it's the best feeling in the world. Now my schoolwork is bearable. I've been blessed with amazing new friends that I know will always be there for me, and I fixed problems with my old friends. I have formed new relationships with my peers and leaders at T&D that just make me love everything so much more. I'm normally in a better mood, and my desire for God has consumed my entire life. I would normally think that all the talks about trust and me giving my testimony about trust were just pure irony, but now I know how God is using all this to help me and others grow, and He's constantly providing me scripture to help me out. Putting my complete trust in God is the best thing I've ever done. I wake up and face every morning knowing that no matter what, God has got me and He isn't letting me go. There aren't enough words to describe how happy and amazing everything is now, but I hope you learn from my story and just fall back, because it's honestly the best fall you'll ever take.
Awesome. Just I love how God even orchestrated that testimony to be for tonight. Of letting go, of saying, wait a minute, I'm not, she got out of control, and realizing, I'm not really in control. God, you got to take this. You've got to take this. You've got to do this. And she was set free. Let's go to that next scripture, Romans 8, 12 through 14. Says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Okay, this is talking to Christians. This, if you're a Christian and a believer, this verse is phenomenal. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You're not controlled by your sinful nature. People say, oh, you can't, your sinful nature is always going to control you. No, no, no. It doesn't have to. You're not obligated to listen to your sinful nature. You're not obligated to be controlled by it because you are controlled by the Spirit. We are controlled by the Spirit if you know Christ. If you don't, you are controlled by your sinful nature. You can't prevent that. You can't not sin. Like you try to change your life. People do it all the time and they can't do it. They just can't get out of this or get out of that, or they fix this area, but then this area starts falling apart, and it's just and they spend their whole lives doing that and trying to fix it or appease their lives with different things. But as Christians, we are under no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. That means if you live outside of surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to die. And that means eternal death. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, how do you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature? How do you do it? What does it say? But if through the power of the Spirit. If you let Him put this to death in you and me, He will do it. We can't do it, but He will do it, and He promises to do it. Through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Next verse. Go back one, and let me clarify a little bit of that. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We, in essence, are set free to be who we were created to be. Apart from Christ, we're in bondage, and we have a perceived control, but we have no control, really, just a little bit. But it's not really. Anything can happen to us, and we can't control the sin in our lives. It gets out of hand. We can't control the things we think, the actions that we take, the revenge we want, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the lust. It just piles up. It's one thing after another. We're held captive. But when we're controlled by the Spirit, we're set free, and we're led by the Spirit. We become children of God. People who don't know Christ are not children of God. They are not His children, and they will be punished forever. It's a scary thing, but we become children of God. Now go to the next scripture, and how does this happen? How are we set free? Well, Galatians 2:20, we jump back over to that. We've talked about before. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ, the gospel. Jesus came down, lived a life as a man. He's the only human that never sinned, and it took God coming down in human form to pull that off. So He never sins. Then He gives Him the right to go to the cross and take the punishment for our sin. Those who surrender to Christ, He takes our punishment on the cross. He dies, and our sin goes on Him. He's put in the grave, and then 3 days later, he raises up from the grave, and He leaves our sin in the grave. Like, He paid the punishment for the sin of those people who repent of their sin and surrender their lives to Jesus, lay their lives down and say, okay, Jesus, I surrender. I let You take control. And when that happens, that's the gospel. The scripture says He will come in, and we are no longer, I've been crucified with Christ, but we've been raised with Him. So as this scripture says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I've died with Christ, but now I've been risen with Him. Okay? Now I get to go through that resurrection that He went through. I'm with Him. He raises me from the dead. He wakes me up spiritually. And that bottom line, it says you are or you are not as far as crucified with Christ. You either are or you're not. There's not an in-between. So if you are a Christian, I want to affirm you. You are crucified with Christ. It's a done deal. You are. That's who you are. That's who I am. If you're not, if you've never been crucified with Christ, if you've never surrendered your life and repented of your sin, then you're not crucified with Christ. There's no middle ground. There's no partly crucified with Christ. It's you are or you aren't. And the reality is, if you are, then we can live into who we are. Watchman Nee, incredible man of God that came out of China, he said this: a person is buried only after he is dead. I love this, you would vigorously object to being buried before you were dead. Isn't that true? Death is the prerequisite of burial. And he says, having been crucified with Christ, I am dead. And the reason I love this quote is, if you go to try to bury somebody and they're not dead, it's going to be tough. All right, it'll be tough for me. You're not going to bury me if I'm not dead. But if I'm dead, no problem being buried. That comes back to us. If we've died with Christ and He's calling us to live for Him, to die to our flesh, there's not going to be a battle. There's not going to be this, we're going to say, okay, Lord, there's a process, and He's changing us, and He's given us a desire, but we're not fighting Him. We're not, I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that. I'm having a hard time doing this. I'm having a hard time doing that, but he's growing us and developing us. But if you're not dead in Christ, if you haven't really surrendered your life to Christ, then when the Scripture calls you to a holy life, to watch your language, to go love people and serve people and give, you're going to fight vigorously. No, it's my life. I'm in control. And that just shows, it reveals, wait a minute, are you truly a Christ follower? Or are you walking around deceived with this perception that you're in control? Scripture's real clear. Either God's in control or Satan's in control. And he wants to set us free. And it takes, next slide, takes surrendering our hearts and our lives. The scripture says repent. Repent and then surrender your life to Christ. Give up. But nobody gives up. Nobody will pull the white flag out unless they know they can't win. If they still think they've got fight in them, if they still think they have a chance of winning, they don't pull that white flag out. The white flag means I'm done. In other words, you can come and take me. I know you may even kill me, but have mercy on me, because if I don't put this flag up, I'm dead anyway. And until we come to that place before God of saying, I can't do this, I can't make this happen, you can, you're the one that's created the universe and me, and you know what you created me for, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. You know, Francesca in her room, I love that. Man, I love that part of her testimony. She's just grieving over not being able to go to the winter retreat for whatever reason she couldn't. And she's thinking about all the things she's missing. And then all of a sudden, the presence of God's in the room. And then she said this, I realized I didn't need TNT or retreat to grow in my relationship with the Lord. Love that. It's about Him and getting to know Him and letting Him change our lives. And she had that experience with God, and that's what's transforming her. That's where she's coming every time she can, and she wants to grow and learn. And she's up here giving a testimony. You see what I'm saying? The work of the Holy Spirit is drawing us to let go and let Him, fall back into Him and trust Him with our lives, spending time with Him, seeking after Him, serving and carrying out His scripture, His what He wants. And we'll end with the last part of this verse from Romans 8:15. Says this, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. It means that it's like the personal, the kid running up saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. That's what the scripture says. That's how we can talk to God, the Father. We can call Him Daddy like Jesus called Him Daddy. Phenomenal that we can do that. We are set free if we've turned. He hasn't given us, made us fearful slaves. He set us free to be who He created us to be. And it's such a beautiful picture, and that's what He wants for us. And He will do it in us if we'll surrender and let Him have His way. Praise team coming up. As we go to worship, realize this, if God's working in your heart, if He's making you thirsty for His Spirit, if there's something waking up in you that you realize, I've never surrendered my life to Christ. I've never given up control. I've maintained control. Maybe I believed all this stuff about Jesus, but I've not surrendered. I've not repented of my sin. Then the leaders, the adults will be right around the edges. As we're going to worship, go to one. Say, let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord, and we'd love to do that with you. If there's issues of trying to let go, let's say you're a believer, and you know there's still areas where the sinful nature, you're feeling obligated to that sinful nature to give in to this addiction or to this language or to whatever. The scripture says you're not obligated to do it. So go to a leader and say, I need prayer to get my mind right, to claim this verse in Romans 8. And then go back and I encourage you, go get that scripture out and just start going through it this week and start reading it and claiming this word of God. And those that want to, memorize that part. This first 17 verses, phenomenal to have in you. And then you claim them and you're like, man, I need to realize this and live in who He's created me to be. But if you want to go pray with us, then we'd love to pray with you and pray through issues, problems, hurts, heartaches. If you want to come and pray for someone that you say, they're like standing on the beach and this tsunami's coming and they think they're making sandcastles and their eyes won't be open, that they are in trouble. Come, we'll pray for you. We'll pray for those people in your lives with you. The altar rails are open. Come up and talk with the Lord however you want as we go into worship. But let's worship the Lord and lift His name on high. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift this worship to You. We pray, Holy Spirit, I pray, You're in charge. You know what's going on, and you know every heart. You know every thought. You see clearly. You see clearly who are believers and who are deceived. You know exactly. It's no, you don't wonder about that. So I pray right now that hearts would be warmed, the hearts would be softened, those that don't know you would awake and become thirsty and hungry for a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that they would have lives changed. They would move from that beach to the helicopter, and then move and start trying to draw other people to you and the life that you give. Lord, we lay all this at your feet and know that it's your working and you're moving. Those of us that know you, help us to trust you more, like Francesca had to do. Help us to let go and trust in you, and get to know you more. Help us to fall in love with you more. Take this worship, we pray, that honors you and glorifies you. May our hearts be right before you.